D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
What is the new Supreme Court nominee's judicial philosophy? And how might that philosophy impact you and your family for generations to come? Find out on today's Truths That Transform. Hello, I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. Truths That Transform is a viewer-supported program. Thanks for helping us stand for truth and defend your freedoms. In the recent presidential election, there was perhaps no issue more central to the concerns of voters than the future of the Supreme Court of the United States. President Trump has nominated Neil Gorsuch to fill the shoes of the late Justice Antonin Scalia. Judge Gorsuch will be a crucial force in helping to rein in the judicial activism of the High Court, if he is confirmed, that is. His nomination is being hotly contested because powerful forces across the political spectrum recognize that this justice may well determine whether the Supreme Court continues on the road to judicial tyranny or returns to its constitutional moorings. On today's program, we will show you what is at stake while taking an in-depth look at the proper role of the court. We will also give you a crucial opportunity to make a stand for freedom. Your voice may well make the difference in the greatest debate of our time. As we begin, I'm joined by our own John Rabe, one of our resident court watchers and co-writer and co-producer of numerous documentary specials we've done on the judiciary. John, welcome. Great to have you here.
Thank you, Frank. Always good to be here.
This is an exciting time.
It is.
An important vacancy. Justice Scalia left large shoes to be filled. And President Trump has appointed Judge of the Court of Appeals, Neil Gorsuch, to take his place. How would you evaluate this appointment?
I think it's as good of an appointment as anyone who is a judicial conservative could have possibly hoped for. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit skeptical about whether President Trump would keep his promise in that area, and he exceeded my expectations. Judge Gorsuch is an excellent replacement for Justice Scalia, in large part because he shares Justice Scalia's judicial philosophy. Justice Scalia was an originalist and what we call a textualist, and that's a viewpoint that is shared by Judge Gorsuch. Judge Gorsuch believes, like Scalia did, that, and it's interesting because people call it sometimes original intent. It's not not really original intent that Justice Scalia was looking for. He was looking for original meaning. He thought looking for intent meant we were sort of trying to mind read.
Yeah,
we were trying to figure out what individual people meant when you had a consensus document of dozens of people getting together to put together a constitution. Instead, he looked at what did it mean to the people to whom it was written. And the same with this idea of textualism. What does the law itself actually say? Once you bind the Constitution or any laws by those two standards, then the notion of judges that can just get very creative and sort of invent new meanings out of whole cloth begins to disappear.
So Justice Scalia was an originalist. He was a constitutionalist. Judge Gorsuch also in that same mold. Help us, though, by contrasting what an appointment made by, say, a President Hillary Clinton would have looked like and describe that kind of a judicial philosophy.
Well, that's very important, Frank, because what this all comes down to is judicial philosophy. And unfortunately, both Republican and Democratic presidents have nominated many people to the Supreme Court who have no clearly articulated judicial philosophy. Mm-hmm. Judge Gorsuch has an articulated judicial philosophy. We know the process by which he's going to rule. And that's far more important than actually looking at the outcomes of cases.
Let's talk some more about the fact that law seems to be made today, at least at the federal level, anywhere but in the place it was intended to be made, and in the halls of Congress. So much law is being made by regulatory agencies that are designed. They're supposed to interpret the statute that empowers an agency and then try to apply those regulations. But they seem to be manufacturing new law almost all the time.
That's really one of the greatest threats to our freedom, is the idea of regulatory law, and so many laws being written in agencies in the executive branch where the lawmaking power is not invested by the Constitution. The Constitution gives the lawmaking power to the legislature, the representatives of the people, period. End of sentence. And yet so much of this power has ended up in the executive branch. This is an area where Judge Gorsuch is very interesting, because if we believe in freedom, if we believe in peeling some of that back, Judge Gorsuch is your guy for that. Judge Gorsuch has a very strong stand on what's called the Chevron deference. And I won't get into all the minutiae of why it's called that. But in short, what the Chevron deference means is that judges give federal agencies a lot of latitude to determine the meanings of their own statutes, of their own regulations. The problem with that is that an agency's meaning, an agency's interpretation of the meaning of one of its regulations can do a 180-degree turn from one administration to the next, or even sometimes from one year to the next within an administration. That's virtually the definition of tyranny, and we have a version of that in the executive branch today, and Judge Gorsuch is one who would, if given the opportunity, repeal some of that. And it'll be very interesting to see what happens during the confirmation, because many of his more progressive critics like that regulatory power. They like being able to make law outside of the legislative branch, and they're going to question him heavily on the Chevron deference.
You are neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but what would you say that an activist court would do in the future to parental rights and to educate true academic freedom in education?
There is an absolute collision course between government-mandated same-sex marriage and religious freedom. My freedom as a Christian to say the Bible stands against this, God's word stands against this, it's sinful behavior and it's harmful behavior. When my speech on that is now considered to be hate speech, when my statements on that are considered to be something that can be punished, when people who believe that can be put out of business for refusing to participate in a ceremony, refusing to bake a cake, you have some degree of tyranny. There's no question that with those two things being on the collision course that they were on, that was going to get worse and worse for Christians as time went on, because the direction was already set. Now at least there's some hope with this appointment, and with, Lord willing, another appointment or two of people who are classic originalists down the road, that we may see a restoration of religious liberty.
Well, John, thanks so much for being here. Great to have you.
Thank you, Frank. Always a pleasure.
We live in momentous times, do we not?
We indeed do.
We have lost significant constitutional freedom in America in recent decades because of the runaway judiciary. Judges have unwisely substituted their own preferences for those of the people's elected representatives. Contrast that behavior with the perfect judge. Dr. Kennedy tells us more about the absolutely just, right, and perfect judge in this portion of his message, The Formidable Christ.
In the same year that I was born, across the pond in England, J.D. Jones wrote a disquisition on a phrase that he had found in a book by the noted author Dean Inge that included the phrase, the formidableness of Jesus. Now that phrase struck me, as it did him, as indeed a strange adjective to be added to the name of Jesus. Whereas we are more likely to think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And Christ himself said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Well, formidable, according to Webster's dictionary, means exciting fear or dread, alarming, threatening, menacing, redoubtable. Now, there was, in the British Navy some years ago, a battleship that bore that name. The battleship Formidable. Ah, with their 16-inch guns, indeed, a battleship is formidable. It does excite fear or dread if you happen to be on an enemy ship nearby. It is not for naught that they call battleships dreadnoughts, exciting dread. But gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus was indeed a formidable and awe-inspiring person. Now we get a glimpse of that at times when we think about the fact that Jesus will be our judge. When we read that the Scripture says that all judgment is committed into His hands, that He may be equal with the Father, a judge is supposed to be very wise. A judge also is supposed to be just and fair and unbiased. And, of course, unfortunately, not all judges have been so, but some have been prejudiced. Some have been even blinded by politics. But Christ is no respecter of persons or parties, of wealth or poverty. The great and the small will all receive justice. And apart from His mercy, we will get that justice right in the neck. But how about during His lifetime here? Do we see Christ as formidable? Or is He merely gentle Jesus? If so, then He did not display a fully rounded personality. And He is not the altogether lovely one, but He is distorted. And His meekness is weakness, and His gentleness is fear. But it is not so. Have you received this formidable Christ, this gentle Jesus, as Savior and Lord and Master of your life? He is God, the Son, and will be revealed in that great day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jehovah, God Almighty. But then there will be naught but justice and wrath. Won't you receive Him now? If you have never done so before, and if you have and you're not living fully for Him, I urge you to recommit and dedicate your life to Him as Savior and Lord, as gentle Jesus, the formidable Christ.
Our founders set up an ingenious governmental system with checks and balances. They firmly believed that law stands above political leaders, and they gave us a nation of laws rather than of men, knowing that this was the best way to maintain true freedom. But as you're about to see, sinful human nature asserts itself in every realm, and the courts have lost sight of this constitutional design in recent years, putting us under a black-robed oligarchy in which judges virtually invent law themselves, based upon nothing more than their own personal preferences. Here's our own John Rabe with more.
The Supreme Court is the highest court in the land, but in recent decades, the justices have taken steps to radically redefine the role of the courts in America.
We certainly have a runaway judiciary. They are now making decisions that have no conceivable relationship to the Constitution.
And when judges take it into their own hands to give the Constitution a different reading from what was originally intended at the time that it was drafted or at the time that it was amended, then what they're really doing is usurping the power of government from the legislative branch, which should be making the laws.
Since the case of Marbury versus Madison in 1803, it has been accepted that the Supreme Court has the duty to review the constitutionality of laws and government actions. But does that make them the final authority?
The judicial branch is not the final word of what the Constitution is. The Constitution itself says, this Constitution shall be the supreme law of the land. It doesn't say this Constitution, as interpreted by judges, is the supreme law. So the Constitution itself rejects that proposition.
Herb Titus is a constitutional attorney and longtime law professor.
Powers are separated between the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. in order to avoid tyrannical use of government power. James Madison in the Federalist Papers said that separation of powers guards us against tyranny.
The Constitution, I think, should be read to give judges the power to interpret it. But I stress interpret it, not make it up. And people don't realize how much the court is doing, which has no relationship to the Constitution.
With President Trump's nomination of Judge Neil Gorsuch to fill the Supreme Court vacancy, some are pondering how this will affect our country.
I did not know much about Gorsuch before I heard about his nominations, but what I have read and heard about him, I think he's a really perfect pick for this country and for the future of this country.
Well, it's a very, very strong choice that Trump has made, because, you know, Gorsuch is someone who is very well educated, and he's someone who's very well informed, obviously, and he's someone who was a strong choice since he's also respected by Democrats as well as Republicans.
Yeah, I hear he really stands for the Constitution, and I hear he's pro-life, and so I hope he does a great job.
It is for Congress and not the courts to write new laws. It is the role of judges to apply, not alter, the work of the people's representatives. A judge who likes every outcome he reaches is very likely a bad judge.
Judge Gorsuch appears to understand the true role of the justices and the true intent that our founders had for our court system.
What they didn't intend was for a group of unelected judges to be able to make up what they thought the Constitution should have been. It's not supposed to be a constitutional convention every time the Supreme Court sits. It's supposed to be interpreting the document that we have.
Terry Severino is Chief Counsel and Policy Director for the Judicial Crisis Network.
This is a serious problem in our courts, and it comes from judges not approaching the Constitution as neutral arbiters, but looking at it as a tool to advance their policy goals.
Experts say that one of the tools being used to remake America by judicial fiat is the concept of the so-called living Constitution.
We're being told the Constitution is growing and evolving. There are methods for the Constitution to change. That's called the amendment process. We need to have a Constitution where the words mean something, and that means, of course, that they don't mean everything. And if you've got a clause that, with five votes of the Supreme Court, can mean virtually anything, that's not a system of rule of law, that's a system of the rule of men, where just five votes of unelected judicial officials can change what our Constitution guarantees.
In recent decades, the federal judiciary has instituted abortion on demand, overturned limits on partial birth abortion, silenced voluntary prayer in schools, and discovered a so-called right to gay marriage in the Constitution.
You know, I think that the role of a judge should be to interpret the law. But I think it's definitely happened that Supreme Court justices are just people and they have opinions themselves, and probably those opinions have sort of clouded, in a sense, their judgment.
I think the Supreme Court, what it should do is to hear cases and judge according to the Constitution.
Advocates of reining in the runaway judiciary want to see the courts return to their proper role.
Judges don't have some special access to divine wisdom that allows them to properly govern us. Their job is not to be these philosopher kings who rule our nation. Their job is to interpret the laws. Their job isn't to make the laws. We have our elected officials to do that.
So the question is, what can people do about judges? And the main thing that they can do, quite frankly, is to elect people to the Senate of the United States who are going to honor the Constitution, and who are going to confirm judges who believe in the Constitution, who have the integrity, the intellectual capability, and the overall competence to be good judges. There's no greater duty on the Senate than to confirm good judges so that we have people who believe in the Constitution and who understand their role as judges and who will refrain from judicial activism, that is, usurping the powers of the other branches.
Abuses of the Constitution have been metastasizing in our time, which is one of the principal reasons voters made major changes in the government this past November. Yet in the face of these unconstitutional innovations, we have perhaps a once-in-a-generation opportunity to turn our nation back on the road to sanity and to freedom. But in order to do that, we must hold some political feet to the fire. We must insist, even demand, that those we have elected will keep their promises to protect constitutional freedoms, freedoms purchased by the blood of patriots from generation to generation. And we have an important opportunity available for you to help us do that. Here's my very good friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, to tell us more. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. Donald Trump spoke out during the presidential campaign in favor of religious liberty and upholding the Constitution. And now, it's important that in the early days of his new administration, where many interests are competing for his attention, that he keeps his promises to us and stands up for freedom. Our own Dr. Frank Wright has composed a respectful open letter to President Trump, setting forth an agenda for freedom and calling upon him to not only make America great again, but to make America free again. We want to invite you to join us in signing this open letter so that the Trump administration knows that people who care passionately for freedom are standing behind them, yet expecting great things from them as well. Dear friends, please contact us right away to receive your copy of the open letter to the president and the agenda for freedom. Then sign it and send it back as soon as possible so that we can stand together to defend the freedom of all Americans. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. We are living in extraordinary times. We face enormous challenges. Yet we also have unprecedented opportunities to influence the future of this nation under God. But both reason and experience teach us these opportunities are like windows that can suddenly close. So please, do not let this opportunity pass. Many say the first 100 days of an administration are the most important. We must avail ourselves of this window of opportunity. President Trump's nomination of Neil Gorsuch to the Supreme Court is very encouraging. And Frank Wright's Agenda for Freedom calls upon President Trump to further act to restore liberty by adhering to limited government, restoring the constitutional separation of powers after President Obama's vast overreaches, reverting to more local government rather than centralized power, rejecting government intrusion into the affairs of the church, and protecting our national sovereignty. You helped elect this administration, and now you can make sure that these vital issues remain at the forefront of President Trump's priorities. Contact us to get your open letter to President Trump and the Agenda for Freedom. Sign it and return it to us as quickly as possible. And please consider including a generous donation to help us with the vital ongoing work of this ministry as you do. Many of you have responded with generous donations in our recent financial emergency. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Again, simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org.
Have you ever heard of Godwin's Law? Formulated by an American attorney of that name, Godwin's Law suggests that as an online discussion grows longer, the probability of comparison involving Hitler approaches one. In other words, keep arguing and some intellectually lazy person will inevitably compare someone else to Adolf Hitler. For a time, pointing out the reality of Godwin's Law helped more thoughtful people rein in their slanderous impulse. But now, Hitler comparisons are all the rage again. Yet, friends, there is a deep moral problem with this fallacious and often mendacious reasoning. Adolf Hitler had a genocidal worldview in which he planned to usher in the master race through mass executions and ethnic cleansing. He was responsible for the murder of over 6 million Jews, along with millions more Christians, gypsies, handicapped people, and anyone else the Third Reich deemed to be inferior. But there is a crucial point that these shoot-first, ask-later internet pundits seem unable to grasp. Someone who disagrees with you is not Hitler. Someone who's impolite is not Hitler. Someone who thinks a nation's borders should be protected and that immigration should be controlled and orderly is not Hitler. And if Hitler liked to eat sausage for lunch, eating sausage for lunch doesn't make you like Hitler. What these flippant and intellectually dishonest comparisons do is define evil downward, calling innocuous behavior evil while turning a blind eye to the real thing. To compare someone with whom you disagree to someone personally responsible for the deaths of millions is a flabby form of reasoning and an appalling moral equivalency. And friends, it's dangerously ignorant as well. If everyone is Hitler, then nobody is. When our left-leaning media spent years telling us that the likes of Mitt Romney, perhaps one of the most genuinely likable and moderate candidates in recent years, is some kind of a maniacal fascist, who would believe them if one actually did come along? The interests of true freedom are never served by trying to silence the speech of others through dishonest and rank name-calling. The courts of public opinion are open. Argue your ideas and debate them vigorously. This, too, is part of the genius of the so-called American experiment. But let's tone down pejorative and deceitful rhetoric. It does nothing for the cause of freedom, even while it does much to destroy the credibility of those who employ it. Thank you for watching today. We're standing for truth, defending your freedom. We'll see you next time on Truths That Transform.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
The secularists are very upset. You know, it's interesting. These people that cry for tolerance are some of the most intolerant people out there.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.